Well, it's just hard to believe that the weekend is in the past. It's in a rear view mirror of our lives. It's Monday morning. It's the best day of the week, and it looks like it's going to be a gorgeous week in Wise County. You are listening to the Panic Podcast. My name is Mike. I'm your online Bible study buddy. And today we're going to look at the third deadly sin, the third of seven deadly sins. We are going to look at lust. I thought that'd get some of you wide awake this morning. Welcome to the Panic Podcast. It's great to have you with us. Did you like that? Well, it's what the early church fathers used to call impurity. And it's lust, and it is a deadly, deadly sin. It really is the enemy of your soul. In the traditional catalog of the seven deadly sins, we've looked at pride, and we've looked at anger. Lust occupies a really perilous position. It strikes at the very core of our humanity, and lust isn't just a fleeting desire, but it's an all-consuming fire that really does, it warps the heart, it distorts relationships, and it always, regardless of what you're lusting after, it always leads you away from the holiness that God intends for us. As I said, the early church fathers labeled lust as impurity, and it's a category of sin that deals with all kinds of lusts, although I think it's pretty safe to say that most of us tend to think of the immorality of sexual sins. Sins like adultery, prostitution, pornography, that kind of thing. But there's far, far more to the deadly sin of lust than just sexual sins. Scripture teaches that lust is any inordinate craving that displaces God from the throne of our hearts. John wrote a very interesting verse in his first letter, 1 John chapter, let's see, it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Everything that belongs to the world, what the sinful self desires, what people see and want, and everything in this world that people are so proud of, none of this comes from the Father. It all comes from the world. So what John is describing here is lust. Sinful desire. What people see and want, the pride of life. It encompasses unreasonable desires for pleasure or power, possessions, and more. And I would say that lust is the other still small voice that whispers, you need more. You really want that. More is never enough. Interesting story about a young executive, we'll name him Jordan. I read this. It was a story on social media somewhere. I can't remember the name, to be honest. But I'll call him Jordan for now. He was climbing the corporate ladder. He was lusting after success. Now, before you get the wrong idea, there's absolutely nothing in the world wrong with ambition. There's nothing in the world wrong with success. And especially there's nothing sinful with hard work, because that's commended in the Bible. But all this fella saw was success. So he worked 80-hour weeks, sacrificing family time for promotions, more and more bonuses. His lust for more influence and power blinded him to the emptiness that was within his own heart, until a heart attack. at age 35 forced him to confront his misplaced desires. And that's what lust does. Lust is, as I said, an inordinate craving for something. And it can even be something that's basically good under any other circumstances. Like this fellow Jordan, he wanted to achieve and be successful. And those are very, very good things. But when that craving pushes out other things, other important things in your life, including your health, I mean, you're in for it. It's a true story. And to me, it brings to mind the parable of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. You all know the story, and you can always go back and read it. Luke 12, verses 15 to 21. Jesus has a warning for this rich fool. Watch out and guard yourselves from every kind of greed, because your life is not made up of things you own, no matter how rich you may be. Now, greed and lust are two different sins, and we're going to talk about the sin of greed. I think it's the last one we're going to do. But they are slightly different. And lust, in all of its forms, promises fulfillment and contentment. But honestly, it delivers only bondage. You know, the thing you thought would make you content, that would make you happy, becomes the thing that imprisons you. Well, let's look at the many faces of lust. In the Bible, lust is not confined to a single category. As a matter of fact, the Bible exposes lust as really what I would call a root sin that branches into various other excesses that cause other sins to occur. So if we go back to almost the very beginning of it all, in the Garden of Eden, we see a perfect environment that God created for his perfect creation. Two people named Adam and Eve. Unfortunately, lust was also in the Garden of Eden. And Eve's desire for the forbidden fruit, like, she wasn't just hungry, but it was a lust for wisdom and God-likeness. Genesis 3 verse 6 says, Eve saw how beautiful the tree was, the tree that God said, you cannot eat any fruit from that tree. But she saw how beautiful it was, and how good its fruit would be to eat. And she thought how wonderful it would be to become wise. So Eve is looking at the fruit of the forbidden tree, but she wasn't hungry. To use John's words, Eve allowed a single desire put in her brain by the serpent. And sparked by what she saw, the beautiful looking fruit, and wanted fruit from a tree that would supposedly give her what she didn't have. That lusting after that fruit led her to go too far. And this lust of the eyes and flesh led to mankind's fall, illustrating how unchecked desire rebels against God's boundaries. Still in the Old Testament, you all know the story of King Saul. And we see lust for power in King Saul's jealousy toward David. And Saul's craving for unchallenged authority drove him literally to madness and murderous pursuits, tried to kill David. 1 Samuel 18 verses 8 and 9 says Saul didn't like this and he became very angry. Well, what didn't Saul like? Well, David had been very, very successful in battle, and everybody noticed what David had done. And they basically praised David and praised his ability as a warrior. Saul didn't like this and he became angry. He said, for David, they claim tens of thousands. In other words, they claim he killed tens of thousands of men, but only thousands for me. They will be making him king next. And so he was jealous and suspicious of David from that day on. I mean, that's exactly right. From that moment on, Saul looked for ways to kill David. King Saul, tragic figure though he was, he let lust take over his life. And he opened himself up to, as the Bible tells us, the horrible influence of an evil spirit. Lust can do that. Full-blown lust will expose your soul to evil that you never imagined existed in the world. And it will destroy your life and the lives of people close to you, as it did Saul's. Lust for material wealth is routinely condemned in the writings of the prophets. And many of Israel's leaders had this problem. And here's how the prophet Amos confronted this grievous evil of lusting after more and more and more wealth. It's Amos chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The Lord says, the people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not forget it. I will not leave them unpunished anymore. Listen to this. For they have perverted justice by accepting bribes and sold into slavery the poor who can't repay their debts. They trade them for a pair of shoes. They trample the poor in the dirt and kick aside the meek. A man and his father defile the same temple girl, corrupting my holy name. Well, I'll tell you what, there's all kinds of lusting going on in that paragraph. But that's what it was like back in the day. I think that describes what it's like today. Lusting after more and more and more leads to more and more sins being committed. In Ezekiel chapter 23, the prophet Ezekiel uses a very interesting metaphor of two adulterous sisters to illustrate Israel's lust for foreign alliances and idols. And that shows how spiritual unfaithfulness comes out of lustful hearts. Ezekiel 23, verse 35. Now this is what the sovereign Lord is saying. Because you forgot me and turned your back on me, you will suffer for your lust and prostitution. That's not literal prostitution. He's talking about Israel was so desperate to form alliances with other nations, but in their desperation to form these alliances, Israel gave up so much. They basically sold themselves over to these foreign nations, and they began to worship the gods, small g gods, of these foreign nations. Ezekiel 23:47, let the mob stone them. Again, Israel is metaphorically represented as a sister here, a prostitute. Let the mob stone Israel. Let the mob stone them and attack them with swords, kill their children, and burn down their homes. I tell you, God does not like lust. Now, God doesn't like lust because, he's got poor self-esteem or something. It's got nothing to do with that. Lust makes everything worse for the person lusting. And God doesn't like that. Lust is a sin. God hates sin. And God hates what lust does to people. Turns them into something they were never intended to be. In the wisdom literature, we are warned against lust in everyday life. Proverbs, I mean, there's got a million verses in Proverbs about lust and greed, but let me just give you this one here. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Human desires are like the world of the dead. there's always room for one more. Wow, is that a creepy verse or what? Human desires are like the world of the dead. There's always room for one more. In other words, the lust of the eyes is never, ever, ever satisfied. Coveting what others have, from what you see of your neighbors to lifestyles on social media, that kind of lusting never ends good for the one lusting. Results in spiritual death. Ecclesiastes 5:10. If you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you long to be rich, you'll never get all you want. It is useless. Now that's talking about, you know, lusting after wealth and so on. But that's, that verse lays down a precedent. Like anything you're lusting after will never satisfy you. That new car, that new house, that new article of clothing, that new relationship, it's not going to do it for you. The preacher says it's useless. Now, just think about King Solomon, who actually wrote that verse after he learned his lesson. I mean, King Solomon with his 700 wives, for crying out loud, talk about excess and vast riches, wealthiest man on earth. Now, he learned the hard way about this. He confesses as much in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Solomon writes, "Anything I wanted, I got. I did not deny myself any pleasure. I was proud of everything I worked for, and all this was my reward. Then I thought about all I had done, and how hard I worked doing it. And I realized it did not mean a thing. It was like chasing the wind, of no use at all." It's too bad King Solomon didn't have the words of Jesus to guide him. What profit is there if you gain the whole world but lose your life? What can be compared to the value of eternal life? Matthew 16:26. That's what Jesus asked. Two good questions. What profit is there if you gain the whole world but lose eternal life? What can be compared with the value of eternal life? Those are questions Jesus asked. Speaking of Jesus, he expands on this teaching that lust begins on the inside. He says, "Anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his eye has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, look, Jesus isn't saying here that, you know, having a stray dirty thought is as bad as the act itself. That'd be ridiculous. But he is saying that the sinful act begins in the heart. So you've got to nip it. Nip that in the bud, as Barney Fife would say. In his Sermon on the Mount, our Lord goes even further with this idea. Matthew 6:19-21, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode away or maybe stolen. Store them in heaven where they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves. If your profits are in heaven, your heart will be there too." Again, Jesus is not saying you shouldn't save your money and you shouldn't be a wise investor and plan for your retirement. That's not what he's saying. Elsewhere in Scripture, it teaches you should do those very things. What Jesus is saying here, though, is of great importance. Lust for anything diverts our affections from heavenly pursuits. Now, by the way, speaking of the lust of the eyes, keep in mind what Jesus says in the very next verse of Matthew 6:22. Now this is from the Living Bible translation, or paraphrase. "If your eye is pure, there will be sunshine in your soul." That's a great paraphrase. "If your eye is pure, there will be sunshine in your soul." Watch out what you're looking at. The rest of the New Testament simply affirms all that we just looked at. Paul, writing to the Colossians, urged his readers. He said, "You must put to death then the earthly desires at work in you, such as sexual immorality, indecency, lust, evil passions, and greed. For greed is a form of idolatry. Because of such things, God's anger will come upon those who do not obey him." Notice how Paul links lust to greed as idolatry. Worshipping created things over the Creator. Or how about this? Worshipping the blessings that God has given you instead of worshipping him. Lust for more and more of just about anything in the world, it literally pierces your soul. And you bleed out your spiritual life. Now James, in his letter, traces lust's progression as it gestates in your life. James 1, verses 13 to 15. James says, "If we're tempted by such trials, we must not say, 'This temptation comes from God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he tempts no one. We are tempted when we are drawn away and trapped by our own evil desires. Then our evil desires conceive and give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." That's how lust grows and matures in your life. Starts out as an evil desire. That evil desire conceives and gives birth to sin. And sin is always going to grow if it's not nipped in the bud. When that sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Lust in all of its forms is fleeting. It is always faithful. It opposes eternal life in Christ. The Bible reveals lust to be a multifaceted enemy, sexual, material, power-driven, and more. It idolizes self and self-gratification, leading to spiritual death until or unless it is stopped. Now, nobody in the world thinks lust is good, but we all do it. Like, we naturally expect the Bible to condemn lust. But even our own secular world knows how bad lust is. Like, reading the history of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, it's very enlightening, by the way. Historians acknowledge how bad lust was. Nero, the Emperor Nero, for example, he embodies lust for power. Craving absolute control, he allegedly burned much of Rome so that he could rebuild it in his image. And then he blamed the Christians. And his unabated lust led to tyranny and suicide and an empire-wide chaos. Tolkien's The Lord of the Ring portrays lust through the One Ring. Gollum's obsession, "My precious," remember that, transforms him from Sméagol into a wretched creature, lusting for the ring's power. And I think this brilliantly mirrors how lust deforms us. The picture of Dorian Gray, I saw that movie when I was a kid, and it scared the daylights out of me. It's all about this picture, this story about a young man who wanted to live a life of lust, satisfying all of his cravings for wealth and sex and you name it. And so he makes a bargain with the devil. And there's a painting in an attic room in his house. And as he goes out carousing and lusting and fulfilling his every wicked desire, he stays the same. He never ages, nothing like that. But the picture of himself, the painting in the attic, gets uglier and uglier and uglier and uglier. That picture reveals the ugliness of what lusting has done to him. It's actually a brilliant movie. You ought to see it. Just a few years ago, as a matter of fact, in 2008, there was a financial crisis. Some of you probably remember that. I remember exactly where I was when George Bush came on to TV to talk about how he was going to make it worse. But at any rate, bankers lusted after bigger and bigger profits with the government's help, bundling risky loans into securities, and their greed, their lust for wealth, literally crashed economies, costing trillions of dollars and the livelihood of many, many people. And I remember one executive wrote this. He said, "We were addicted to the rush of the deal, blind to the ruin." Well, how do you stop lust in your life? How do you stop it? Look, we all have a problem with lust. Every one of you listening to this has a problem with it. How do we stop it? As we say in the preaching business, knowledge convicts, but application transforms. So let's apply what we've learned. First of all, I would say this. Learn to cultivate contentment in your life. Paul is a perfect role model for this. Philippians 4:11-13. Paul says, Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to get along happily, whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing, or with everything. I've learned the secret of contentment in every situation, whether it be a full stomach or hunger, plenty or want. For I can do everything God asks me to with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and power. Learn to be content. And I'm going to give you a little exercise to help you deal with this or help you to do this. It's something I've done for years and years and years. Take a few minutes every day. Now, I do it at the end of the day, but you can do it whenever you got a few minutes to spare. To note at least three blessings that you enjoyed that particular day. Write them down. Three blessings that you enjoyed that day. Now, maybe it's you enjoyed a good meal with your wife. Maybe it was, who knows? Someone did something good for you, or you were able to do something good for someone else and you were blessed in return. I promise you that if you do this, that will help counteract the lust of the eyes, because you will see what you really have, not what you think you need. Number two, watch what you're looking at. Be careful what you look at. Another way to put this is guard your eyes. Job 31 verse 1 records a covenant that Job made with his eyes, and it's one that you should make with yours. He said, "I made a covenant with my eyes never to look with lust upon a girl." Now, there's a good precedent in that verse. That covenant not to look with lust upon a girl, it extends to looking lustfully at anything. Psalm 119 verse 37 says so. "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." Thirdly, be accountable. Be accountable. We usually read Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 in the context of a wedding ceremony, but it really applies to all of life. Now listen, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, that precedent is fleshed out in James 5, verse 16. So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you will be healed. The prayer of a good person has a powerful effect. That's the value of being part of a church family. We help each other. We understand what it is to battle with sins like lust. I'm not saying you got to stand up in the middle of your church service next Sunday and confess to lusting. That's not what I'm saying. But maybe there's someone in that congregation. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's the associate pastor. Maybe it's your Sunday school teacher. You got a good relationship with them. Talk to them about what you're struggling with. Whatever sin it is, your Achilles heel, you know. I guarantee you they're not going to make fun of you. They're not going to laugh or anything like that. We exist as a church family to help one another, to build one another up in the faith. And as we do this, as we pray for one another, we will both be healed. Fourthly, and I gotta hurry, we're past time here. Redirect your desires to God. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you're lusting after, that you know, they'll be added to you. Like, God will give you what you need, but seek him first. He will honor you. Stop lusting after indulgences, whatever they may be. Instead, fill that void with God. Prayer, worship, and so on. Fifthly, rely on help from the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're full of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to your human nature, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death your sinful actions, you'll live. The Holy Spirit will help you put to death the lust that you're struggling with. He will help you. He will help you. But you can help the Holy Spirit as he helps you. By memorizing good scripture verses, like, for example, 1 Corinthians 10:13. But God keeps his promise. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm. At the time you're put to the test, he will give you the strength to endure it, and so provide you with a way out. So lust, in all of its forms, enslaves us. But Christ sets us free. Never forget Galatians 5:1. Freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then as free people and do not allow yourselves to become slaves again. Live like the free people you are in Christ Jesus. And for goodness sakes, don't let the devil get a foothold in your life through lust. It'll kill you. I guarantee it. Okay, that's it for today. We just covered the third of seven deadly sins. Thanks for listening to the podcast today. Hope you learned something. Now, we'll be back here Wednesday, Lord willing, so be sure you come back and listen to the Panic Podcast on Wednesday, Lord willing. In the meantime, have an awesome week. It's going to be a beautiful week here in Wise County. It's going to be sunny and in the low to mid 70s. Slim chance of rain here or there, but it's going to be nice. Get out and enjoy the weather. God bless you. We'll see you again real soon on the Panic Podcast.